I wanted to expand the horizons, your horizons, as far as what Christ came to do. And maybe one sign of this is I have three different texts that we're going to be talking about. One is from 1 John chapter 3, and then Matthew, and then Romans. I'm going to read all of them as we begin the message. This is from 1 John 3, verse 8 to begin. And we're looking for, why did Jesus come? Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Matthew chapter 1, 19 through 21. And Mary's husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And then in Romans chapter 8, 18 through 23, Paul given us a reason to endure the sufferings of life. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would write your Word and your truth upon our hearts and minds, that it would be evident in the way that we live, that we would know the joy and the peace that passes all understanding. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God is the creator of all things, visible and invisible, we confess. He is also the redeemer of all of his people. And in creation itself and in redemption, he reveals himself. He makes himself known. This is who I am. And we can see it in creation and redemption. We can learn the wisdom of God in creation, the power of God, the divinity of God. Then in our redemption, we can learn the love and the favor of God. And we, humans, made in the image of God, we are part of God's creation, part of God's self-expression. He makes himself known both to us and through us. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, the scriptures tell us. And we were made to know God. We were made to dwell with him in perfection. We were made to image God. We were made to reflect him. We were made to glorify him. We were made to enjoy him. All of that is true. All of that is how we were created. But we live in a fallen world, and we live in a fallen world as fallen creatures. And so we have fallen away from that created purpose. We live in a fragmented world. And while we live in this world, there is still something within us that dreams of perfection. There is something in us that longs for life as it should be. Life as we know it will be. Life as we have yet to experience it. We long for perfection. Well, why? Because eternity has been placed in our hearts. It's part of our very hardware, as it were. We were made to know God, but we don't see him anywhere, it seems. And because this hunger, this thirst, this longing for perfection has been placed within us, this longing for God, this longing for the way things ought to be, everything in this world, or this world and everything in it, cannot fulfill that desire, cannot silence that dream or satisfy that longing. We dream of perfection, and this world can't meet it. We long for God. We long for all of God, and we pine for contentment. But is it only a dream? Is it only a pipe dream? Is it only wishful thinking on our part that one day everything will be made right? Is this just pie in the sky, by and by, wishful thinking that many people call it? Or will we one day be content and overwhelmed in the presence of the living God? We speak these words to you from God, but we speak these words to you in a fallen world. In a world that has forgotten truth, that has forgotten God. Even we who know Him don't know everything about Him. And we often need to be reminded. And so I ask you, do you feel that the world is broken? Do you feel the shadows deepen? And do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through? And do you wish that you could see it all made new? Is all creation groaning? Is the new creation coming? Is the glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst? And is it good that we remind ourselves of this? So that, in a poetic form, is the dream described. God is going to come and God is going to make everything right. This broken world is going to be healed. A new creation is coming. And we need to be reminded of this. But again, is it only a dream? Who is going to make the dream come true? Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to open the seal or open the scroll, to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the one who conquered the grave, is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and of all honor? Is he worthy of this? He is. That's what we celebrate in the coming of Christ. We celebrate the dream that we all have fulfilled. Christ has come and Christ has already conquered. And we can already be at rest in what He has done. Because He has conquered all of our enemies. Well, Pastor, I don't know why you're so obsessed about this. We all know why Jesus came. He came to save me. He came to save me from my sins. He came to reconcile me to God. He came to open heaven's gates for me. I know why Jesus came. That's the purpose of His coming. And all of that is true, and all of that is amazing, and I'm not going to detract anything away from that. And it ought to be the coming of Christ to save your soul, to forgive your sins. It ought to lead to a lifetime of gratitude and an eternity of praise for you. But the coming of Christ did more. He came to glorify God in the saving of sinners, that's true, but it is incomplete. Jesus, in His coming, accomplished much more. And I want to set your salvation in the context of the larger victory that Jesus has achieved, that you would have greater confidence and greater rest in your own salvation. So that's the goal of the sermon today. I think it is helpful to set our salvation in that larger context. Well, what did He do? Jesus, the Messiah, when He came, He came to restore His rule in the heavenly realm or in the spiritual realm, to overcome angelic opposition to who He is. Secondly, He did come to restore His people to Eden, to save our souls, but to better than Eden, to restore the image of God in His people in true righteousness and true knowledge and true holiness. And thirdly, He came to restore the creation itself to all of its glory, to all of its intended glory, and to release it, to release the universe from the bondage and the futility that it suffers due to our sin. So we often think of the coming of the Messiah in personal terms. He came to save me, and we should. He came to save me, to earn a perfect righteousness and to pay for my sins on the cross. That's true, it's comforting, but it's incomplete. He came to restore His heavenly realm, or His rule in the heavenly realm. He came, according to 1 John 3, to destroy the works of the devil, to undo all the damage that Satan, through sin, had caused in his creation. He came to reverse the curse, which we had already sung. He came to undo that damage. He came to finally, fully and finally and completely answer Satan's accusations against you. Because Satan had a lot of real, true, genuine accusations against us. But the Lord Jesus Christ had answered them all. And he came to restore his creation itself. That's what we're going to talk about today. The Messiah first came to restore his rule. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. The furthest back that we can trace sin is to the rebellion among the angels. That's where it started. When Adam and Eve were tempted, there was already a fallen angel tempting them. So it's as far back as we can trace sin. There was rebellion in the heavenly realms against God. We have some inkling of what that might have been like in Isaiah and Ezekiel chapter 14 and chapter 20. They're actually literally talking about the kings of Babylon and of Tyre, but they suggest analogies to the fall of Satan in the spiritual realm. And I'll let you read those later. But let me give you a summary from Jude chapter 6. Or Jude verse 6. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. And again, 2 Peter chapter 2. For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness, to be kept until the judgment. So there was a rebellion among the angels in the heavenly, the spiritual realm. But how was Satan defeated? Jesus, in the midst of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, says, I saw Satan fall like lightning. But when? When was the decisive battle fought? Revelation chapter 12, beginning at verse 7. Now war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but was defeated. And there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they love not their lives even to the death. So how was Satan conquered? The accuser of the brethren, Satan, the devil, has been silenced by the blood of the Lamb. Satan could rightly say, your sin must be punished. You are not good enough to be a Christian, because you have sinned. I have seen it. Not only have I seen it, but God has seen it. And you know that God has eyes that are too pure to look upon evil. You have sinned. You can't be a Christian. Have you heard these accusations before? Have they echoed in your mind and heart before? You're not good enough to be a Christian. You have sinned. You have sinned greatly. You have sinned continually. You should be ashamed of yourself. Have you heard that voice? Did you know that that voice, that accusation has already been answered in a full and a final way through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? It has been answered. Yes, you have sinned, but that sin has been paid for. And a perfect righteousness now dwells around you. And so Satan has no reason to accuse you, because he has no reason to accuse Christ. He has gained the victory. So you have an answer now for that accusation, even that true accusation. My Lord Jesus Christ has paid for my sin, and he has given me a perfect righteousness. So you have to go through Christ to get to me. That's how Satan has been overcome. Now is the judgment of this world, John chapter 12. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. You see, once Jesus defeated Satan through the lifting up, through the blood of the Lamb, the Word of God has gone out into all the world. Satan's accusation has been answered fully and finally. And there is hope, there is freedom, there is forgiveness, there is acceptance through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that message has gone out for the last 2,000 years. And there are millions, billions of Christians now. Isn't that amazing? I will draw all people to myself. When Satan was fully and finally answered, salvation could be brought to the ends of the earth. And we preach free grace to fallen sinners. Free grace to fallen sinners, because the victory has already been won. And so we say, let the restoration come. Let it continue. Let it expand. Let it be completed. When Jesus finished his earthly work, Satan was defeated and cast out, and he's now held in chains. One person put it this way, in Christ's victory, salvation and the kingdom came to earth, and Satan was defeated. And because that accusation was answered, and because Satan was defeated, we can answer that accusation. We can be saved. Jesus came to save his people from their sins. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Even though Jesus was defeating Satan, and even though Jesus was restoring creation, when he came and lived in this world and when he died upon the cross, he had you in mind. He had his people in mind. He had you by name in mind when he went to the cross. He had you written in his hands, your name written upon his hands. And we ought to think about that. Jesus had us in mind when he came. The Son of God came to deliver me personally. Our salvation was his purpose. Well, why was it his purpose to save us? We're not any better than anybody else. We haven't achieved more. We haven't pre-qualified for salvation in some way. Why did he decide to save us? He decided to save us because he decided to save us. There really isn't a better answer than that. For before the foundation of the world, God chose to save a great multitude that no man can number out of his pure grace. Not because they deserved it. But it was that thought. He was going to display the glory of his love and his mercy and his favor and his forgiveness through the salvation of sinners who didn't deserve it. He was going to show a side of him that all of the creation couldn't show. And he showed it in our salvation. He decided to save us. And then once he decided to save us, the only way it was possible was for that sin to be paid for and a perfect righteousness achieved. And the only one who could do that was Christ himself. No one else would qualify to be the perfect Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. So one theologian puts it this way, it was a consequent, absolute necessity, Jesus going to the cross for our sins. Once God decided to save us, this was the only way. And he has decided to save us, and this was the only way for Christ to come and to die on a cross and to rise again, and he already has. We walk around life with a receipt that our sins were paid for in full. We have a ticket to glory already because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are saints because of what Christ has done. And we need to live that way. We need to live as if we were forgiven. We need to live as if we were righteous, as if we were saints, because we are. He paid the price in full. He kept the law that Adam had broken. He paid for the sin that Adam had caused. He fulfilled all righteousness. He did it for you. He did it for you in your place. He stood and he took your punishment. He paid it all. And he returns us to Eden, we say. But to better than Eden. One person put it this way, oh, Eden was good, but the seeds of the garden will burst into glorious bloom in the new heaven and the new earth. When we enter the new Eden, our Sabbath rest, the final temple, the new Jerusalem, we will begin to experience all that God has intended for his people all along. Better than Eden. We have an open door now for fellowship with God. The fellowship that we long for, that we hunger for, that eternity has been placed upon our hearts, that some person put it this way, the God-shaped hole in our hearts, God only fulfills. And we can have that fulfillment even now. We have an open door to fellowship with God. And fellowship, without the possibility of losing that fellowship. If I can use this really bad illustration, it's a life sentence without the possibility of parole, but in a positive way. Anyway, you can run with that. So he came to restore also his creation. He not only came to restore his rule in the spiritual realm, he came to save us individually, but thirdly, he also came to restore his creation. The creation was subjected to futility because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. When you need to get away from it all, where do you go? You go to God's creation. Almost every one of you do. You go to see what God has done. You go to stand in awe of the hills and the mountains and the oceans. When I study creation, when I walk around creation, I am in absolute awe of what God has done. I think everybody is to some degree. It's all God's handiwork. But in particular, I am often impressed with bigness. You know, you've seen trees, but have you been to the redwoods? You know, you've seen hills, but have you been to the Rockies or the Swiss Alps? You've seen lakes and rivers, but have you seen the Pacific Ocean? There's something that I'm trying to do here you know Christ, but have you seen Christ? That's sort of what I'm trying to get at, to have you see the coming of Christ, the victory of Christ, the splendor of Christ in a far bigger way than you've ever seen it before. He has come to restore creation itself to all of its glory. And the creation that we delight in now is flawed, is held back, is hindered somehow by human sin. It is, the scriptures say, subject to bondage and to futility. Creation cannot reach its purpose without us. Does that make sense? What were Adam and Eve told to do when they were created? To tend the garden. To work in creation, to draw it to its completion, if I can put it that way. They were to fill the earth and to subdue it and have dominion over it. They were to improve the creation. They were to draw out its potential. They were to help it to reach its full glory, as it were. We were stewards of God's creation. We were to work together with it to bring glory to God. And we still are. That creation mandate hasn't been rescinded. We have a mutual relationship, a symbiotic relationship with creation itself. We're part of it. We're made to rule over it for the glory of God. We were made to complete it. We were made to draw towards maturity. But since fallen man no longer serves God and can't serve its created purpose, creation has been subjected to futility on account of our sin. Creation can't be brought to its full glory, its full completion without us. Without us doing what God has told us to do. Creation is caught in a cycle of birth, vanity, corruption, death, and futility. And it cannot reach its potential alone. Creation came to us, if I could put it this way, raw and unfinished. Some assembly required. And it cannot reach its potential without us. So one of the reasons that Jesus came was to restore us and to restore his creation. Another way you could look at it was he came to defeat our greatest enemy, and he came to complete our home for us. He came to overcome the opposition in the spiritual realm, and he came to perfect creation, which would be our home forever. So what will, I like to think about this question once in a while, what will creation be like? As amazing as it is now, what will it be like when it is released from its futility? When it is drawn on to its full glory? Can you imagine that? It's something like the hills and the Rockies. There's going to be a change, and it's going to be astonishing. It's going to be the same, but it's going to be different. It's going to be greater. It's going to be splendor. It's going to be glorious. One person put it this way, it will shine out in its proper splendor, telling out the glory of God in a way which far surpasses that of the present creation. This is another instance where now we see through a glass darkly, but then we will see it as it really was. If I could put it this way, right now we're only seeing God's rough draft. Wait till we see the final product. So Jesus came to restore his rule in the heavenly realm. He came to defeat Satan. He came to restore his people to their proper purpose. And he came to release creation from its bondage to futility. And Jesus does all this. Not just saving us. Yes, he did that. And that's glorious. That's glorious alone. But he also subdued the heavenly realm. He also was releasing creation itself from its futility. Do you notice in Romans chapter 8, there are three groanings. In Romans chapter 8. The groaning of creation itself, longing to be released from its bondage, longing for all the sons of God to be revealed. But then secondly, we groan, waiting for the redemption of our bodies. We groan, longing for perfection, longing for the dream to be achieved, longing for the consummation to come. And the Holy Spirit groans with us in prayer for everything to be made right, for the full redemption to come. But all of these three groanings, these three longings, are all the longings of hope. The image that's given in the scriptures is, it's like a woman laboring in childbirth. There is great pain, there is great groaning, there is great expectation for the child to be born. That's sort of the way it is with us. There is great expectation for the fullness to come. This is the dream. For the creation to be restored, for us to be restored to our proper purpose and place in God's creation. And Jesus accomplished it. He came to put down the rebellion among the angels and within us, and even to restore creation itself. He came to save lost mankind, and he will save the cosmos, the universe, as it were. One day, because of the victory, because of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, one day the groaning will end. The longing will be made reality. Some of you saw that picture on Facebook of me with my three grandkids typing the sermon. And there was snow in the background and there was frost on the windows. And the one thing my daughter mentioned was, wow, that picture was amazing because all three of those kids were smiling at the same time. That's a miracle in and of itself. But Ruby and Jack and Harvey Spickard, they were helping me type. And the snow had covered the trees and the frost was on the windows. And for me, it was a perfect moment. For me, it was a time when the groaning ended. When everything was right. When everything was as it should be. And then a moment later, it was gone. Have you ever had that? Have you ever had that longing, that dream fulfilled in a moment, in an event, and then it's gone? Have you ever had that foretaste of glory itself, and then it's gone? One day, the groaning will end forever. But we can have these moments, these foretastes, these glimpses of glory, because the work is already done, because the victory is already achieved. The results of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the results of the finished works of the Lord Jesus Christ don't wait until eternity. We enjoy them now, or at least a foretaste of them already today. We can taste them now. We can touch them. We are not focused solely on what is to come when Christ returns and establishes the new heavens and the new earth. Because the glory, the life, the intimacy, the security, the newness of that future is not solely reserved for the future. We aren't yet experiencing it in the full and complete way that we one day will, but it is breaking into the here and now. Heaven, heavenly life, is breaking into the here and now. Have you ever seen the rays of light coming through the clouds? And how beautiful that is? And then it's gone again. Then it's clouded over again. We can have these moments, these experiences where everything is right. I've had this sometimes when I'm studying God, I'm studying theology, I'm studying the Bible, when everything makes perfect sense. And then 2 microseconds later, it's gone. It was there, and I tasted it, and I know it's real. And you've had moments like this too. You've had perfect moments when the dream was fulfilled, when everything was right with the world. And God was on his throne, and we were his people, and everything was right. And then it's gone again. That moment with my grandchildren was perfect. It was beautiful. And it was a sign to me that the groaning will one day end because the victory has already been achieved. Not just my own personal salvation, but the spiritual realm has been overcome. The accuser has been silenced. Creation itself will be restored. Jesus came to end the opposition to his righteous rule everywhere, and he will. He comes to make us whole again. He comes to reverse the curse. And so really the exhortation in light of all of that is simply this. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Amen. The Messiah came to shed his blood to silence Satan. And we don't have to listen to him anymore. You can get to me, Satan, if you go through Christ first. That's what you got to tell him. The blood has already been shed. I'm already forgiven. I'm already accepted. And yes, you're right. I have sinned. But he is saved, and that's enough. So he has come to shed his blood to wash away our sins, and he's already restored us. And thirdly, he has come through his blood to release creation itself from bondage. He has prepared a place for us, so that we could live in perfection with him forever. The dream is real. You have it in promise form all throughout the scriptures. You have it in the victory of Christ, in the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ already achieved. And you even have moments where the dream becomes reality. When perfection seems to come. When the ray shines through the clouds. When eternity invades time. So long for those moments, but one day you will live in them forever. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, the hope that comes to us through the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is immense. The victory that he has achieved is overwhelming. The implications are eternal. And Lord, we pray that we would live in the light of that glorious victory. That the child is now king, and he is reigning over all things in heaven and earth. And he is reigning for the good of his people. Lord, we thank you for that hungering for perfection, that dream that one day all will be made right. And we thank you, Lord, for the foretastes of that we have in your word and your promises and the victory of Christ. We thank you that he came to reverse the curse. His blessings will be known as far as the curse was found. And we can see that even now. Pray, Lord, that you would continue your work even in this season when the minds of many are recalled to the glory of Christ. May we see it and be amazed. And may we see it and be secure. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.